I never went to kindergarten. It wasn't the law in Georgia until my days were passed. I think I was the last of the group that wasn't required to go. So I started in first grade, and when I got there, everyone else that I knew of had gone to kindergarten. They already had finger painted. I never had. And they all seemed to know the alphabet, and I didn't. And I was concerned about that, and I remember that I went home, and I was terrified, and I crossed the road like I always did when there was a problem to where my grandfather lived. My grandfather's where I get my Cherokee blood, and he could fix anything in my world that was ever broken. And I told him, "Pa, I'm scared. All these other kids, they know their ABCs, and I don't." And my grandfather loaned me assurance. He said, "Ah, boy, I'll teach you how to say them backwards." I was the only boy in first grade within a couple of days who could say the alphabet forwards and backwards because of that loaned assurance of a wise grandfather. My first report card went home. It was signed by Miss Charlotte Lewis, the dear lady who taught me how to read, but it carried a note on the bottom. It carried all check marks on every subject area. You either got a check or an X, and I had the checks. But the note at the bottom addressed to my mom said this: "Freddie lacks self-confidence." And I read that. I didn't know what it meant. But I knew if you lack self-confidence, that ain't good. And Miss Charlotte Lewis pegged it. I did. It was true. I was terribly lacking in any kind of self-confidence. I didn't have one reason at all that I ought to have any self-confidence. And so I, like every one of you, have struggled in my life with being confident about what I'm able to do. And what happened in my life was that I found out I don't have to be self-confident because I have a God who's a lot bigger than I am, who has every reason under the sun to loan me, His kid, His confidence. And that's what I found out. I found out some things even when I was 19, 20 years old, that I had been saved for 8 or 9 years, but no one had ever shown me these things. I think we have too many laws now. We need to cut them out. But if I could ever invent one law, it would be this: that those who are saved had better have someone in their lives showing them the assurances of Scripture that make us, that cause us to be confident to go out into our world and do something awesome for God because of what we have in Christ and who we are in Him. Is that good? Is that good? Too many people are muddling through life, lacking confidence, not living in assurance, and becoming do-nothings. But we have spiritual reasons to be confident that we can go, do, move, and act on God's behalf because He has done the equipping that He loves to do in His kids. I made it to fourth grade, and I was going through the lunch line. I was the last student in the line, and I took my tray, my napkin, and I made my way along the line, and they put the food on my plate, and I got the milk carton from the big freezer at the end, and I followed the kid in front of me, and they were filling in the fourth, this was first grade later in the year, and they filled in the last chair at our table just before it was my turn to be seated. And I stood there holding my little tray and looking down at the floor. I was scared. I was completely alone. I didn't know what to do. I was afraid to move. I was stuck. And it felt like every set of eyeballs in the whole school were trained on me. I remember that like it happened yesterday. There was no one to throw a rescue line to me until the fourth grade teacher saw me. She crossed the lunchroom. She went over the great divide, that big center aisle right down the middle. She crossed the divide, came to me. I don't know her name. And she took both her hands and she put them on my shoulder blades and she led me across the divide to the fourth grade section where at least I could sit down and end the shame. Well, I still remember that. And why, when I tell you that, could I hear a pin drop in this auditorium? Because I am you. We all relate. We've all been there, done that. The scene changes. Maybe yours wasn't a note on the report card or the last chair being filled in, but you've been there, done that, got the coffee mug and the t-shirt. Could you say amen? And we naturally lack what we need to be confident about where we're going, what we're doing. We have no idea how we can know at the end of it all that we've done a good job. And commonly, here's what people do. Boy, our team is losing, but I know I don't have to bat this inning. Woo! I'm glad at least for that. By the time Chuck and John and James go up there, they'll all strike out. I'm glad it won't be me. I don't want to go to bat. Because anyone who goes to bat, bad stuff can happen. Glad it's not me. But look, unless someone goes to the bat and does something good, our team's not going to win. Really? Is that what life is? One series of events chained together of looking for ways to avoid going to bat. Would that make us glad? Would it make you glad if you never had to present that paper in class? Would that make you happy if the teacher just never expected you to represent? Would that be good? And what if all your life you never had responsibility to pick up a bat and face an obstacle? It might be stronger than you. Someone needs to go to bat. We'll never win the game. We're never going to score unless someone advances. And so, God wants His kids to have assurance. God wants His kids to have a strong idea that we can go. We can do. We can act on behalf of God. I tell people all the time, never, ever, ever miss a good opportunity to shut up. And never, ever miss a good opportunity to speak up. And so, it's no wonder at all in a fallen, busted, broken down world with the devil still on the loose to haunt and scare that so many people are attacked in their assurance. I want to give you three more attacks on assurance that are troubling us all over America and in the world today. Number one is the teaching of lordship salvation. I'll try and be as fair as I possibly can. I don't want to build a straw man and then blow him down and make this something that it's not. I try my hardest to do this. So here we go. Lordship salvation is the idea that salvation is only given to those by God who believe in Christ in some demonstration of faith, and they surrender to complete obedience every area of life to the Lord. Let me tell you a quick story about a Lordship Salvationist whose path I crossed. There was a group, a church, that were invited to an event, and they were told, they told the event organizers, if Freddie Coyle is speaking there, we'll come. If not, we won't. They invited me to speak. We made all the arrangements. I went, and this particular church group went. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, the organizers got busy inviting another speaker. He was a Lordship Salvationist. And on the first night, he preached a message, and the hook of his evangelism was this. If you want to be saved, you must enthrone Christ on the throne of your heart. It was a teenage audience. I thought, what? How on earth do you do that? What on earth is a teenager supposed to do with that explanation of how to be saved? Never mind sin, never mind propitiation, never mind Jesus dying on a cross to pay it all, never mind the resurrection of the dead. No, if you want to be saved, never mind what Jesus told Nicodemus. The woman at the well ain't here. You must enthrone Christ on the throne of your heart. I'm going, there's a throne? No one moved. Not a person in the auditorium moved. Second night came. He preached the same message. And he told the whole crowd, if you want to be saved, you must enthrone Christ on the throne of your heart. No one moved again. On the third night, he changed his invitation. He said, if you want to enthrone Christ on the throne of your heart, that's the only way you'll be saved. If you've done that already, if you are saved, then come forward. If you're not saved and you want to do that, then stay in your seat. So I went forward. If I stay in my seat, I'm going to hell. What would you have done? So I went forward along with everyone else in the building. No one stayed in their seat because this man was, he was doing a comedy in front of the whole audience. It was so comical and so sad. On the fourth day, I asked if we could talk, and we sat in a vehicle, and I asked him, why are you saying it that way? When not one preacher in the Bible ever told a lost person that the way to be saved is to enthrone Christ on the throne of their heart. What do you base that message upon? He got angry. I got open a Bible. Listen, we can have all the arguments we want to. You might call it a debate. Call it anything you want to, but unless you get a Bible open, you're not going anywhere with people like him. You got to get a Bible open and let the authority of God speak. Our opinions are never going to cut it because our opinions, as good as they are only opinions. The gospel is not true because you believe it. The gospel is true because it is God's word. You got to bust out the Bible. You got to get a finger on the verse and shove it in front of their nose. They must see it with their own eyes. Only then can we expect to profit? Well, he got angry, but when we got the Bible open and he began to look, there came a time in that 2-hour conversation in a vehicle that he said, "You are right." And on that night, probably for the first time in that man's whole ministry, the invitation he gave said this: if you want to be saved into eternal life, you need to trust Jesus Christ to save you. Well, no one was saved that night because we'd already led 47 other people to the Lord at that event during the daytime sessions that we were doing with the gospel. I hope that last Sunday when that man preached, that he said it correctly. But Lordship salvation has destroyed the assurance that God wanted His kids to have. It tells us, in fact, as Johnny learned, that as long as I think I'm saved because I have submitted myself in all the areas of life to the obedience of the Lord, what happens to me when I find there's an area that I'm not submitted in? What does submit mean? Does that mean 100% or 95%? Am I supposed to sin a little bit and I can still be okay, or is it less than a little bit? In fact, it spawned a whole new heresy over 1 John 3:9, and the party line now is, in fact, you can sin a little bit, but not a lot. And they all just sent David straight to hell. It's mindless. It's a rat running on the wheel, trying somehow to get ahead. You got a long time to run on that rat wheel. And assurance goes out the door with Lordship salvation. Here's why. Salvation is by faith in Christ, not by our faithfulness. If I believe that my salvation is tied into how faithful I am, my eyes are on me and not on Jesus. Look, if you want to be saved, you rest your eyes on Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sin, rising from the dead. If you want to know the question, am I still saved? Does the point of reference change? Am I still saved? Does that mean now I need to look at my... Still looking at the cross where Jesus died for all my sins and the grave that He rose from to justify the ungodly. Is that good? Is that good? No assurance in Lordship salvation. And number two, Calvinism. The other day I was building something. I know this might shock you, but I squarely hit my thumb with a 24-ounce hammer. And it hurt so badly. Please, please allow me to just be honest for a moment and say this. I know it might harm the way you think of me, but when I hit my thumb with that hammer, I said, "Calvinist!" I just made that up. But I've come to so despise this set of teaching. Calvinism is a set of ideas started about 500 years ago by a group of Catholics who realized that the priesthood had been murderously lying to people. And so they made things a little better, but they didn't go nearly far enough. And the new Calvinism has come on us now that essentially says that you are so lost and so depraved that you can't even believe. Therefore, everyone's going to hell unless God does everything to save some. And the way that God does this is no one knows how He thinks or what He does, but for some reason, God comes along and zaps certain people and they are forced to believe. And they cannot resist this forcing lightning bolt of God. While God is forcing one person to believe, others will go to hell. Nothing matters. he might be crushed. Sorry, but you're my guy. Not because of his desire. Not because of his lifestyle. Not even because of his faith. He is going to hell. And there's only one reason why. He didn't get zapped by God. He might be crying to be saved. Wouldn't matter. And this guy might not give a hoot. He got zapped by God. He'll go to heaven whether he wanted to or not. All based on the zapping of God. Irresistible. In fact, for this guy who's weeping to be saved, Jesus didn't even die for him. Jesus only paid a limited atonement only for the ones who would be zapped by the lightning bolt of faith. And he must persevere in holiness and righteousness as a lifestyle, or even he who thought he had been zapped with faith will prove himself that he never had it to begin with. Let me just point out three things. I don't want to get bogged in this, but let me point out three things about this. Those who think that they are saved are told, well, after all, your faith might not be from God. Sure, you may believe in Jesus, but it might not be from God. And so if your faith is only merely your faith and not the faith that came from God, your faith won't work. How do you know? Who can know? I was in Tennessee and there was a girl in the audience this night. Would you turn to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. And I spoke from this passage of Scripture, John chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 27. Jesus is with Jews and they just crossed the sea to get to Him. They're after bread. And He tells them in verse 27 that they ought not labor so just to get bread. And Jesus, who so wisely uses language, He sort of turns on a word and sort of uses a pun statement here. So these people who have traversed a sea to get breakfast from Him, He looks at them and I imagine maybe He smiled at them and He said, you ought not labor just to get bread because then you'll get hungry by supper time. Why don't you labor to have eternal life? It's easily shown here that when He used the word labor, He's not referring to works salvation, but He's just turning a phrase here to show them you've been working hard and all you get for is bread. That makes no sense. Verse 28, then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So these Jews, you might say they are a little spiritually cocky. And so the moment He mentions labor, not catching the pun, they said, works, works. They radar into works. Oh, yeah, name it. Just look at us. We can do it. What is it that you want us to do? And that'll merit our eternal life. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. Is that good? Is that good? How Jesus dropped assurance by faith alone, in Christ alone, onto these people who were assuming that they could in fact do a labor that was good enough for entrance into heaven. And I made all the points. I thought it was done well. And a girl in the audience began to cry. Now, I mean, she cried like only a girl can. Don't we love girls? Love them. Waited to get my microphone in the back. Two girls were hugging right in front of me. Girls hugging away in public before chapel. I told them I loved it. Spent about an hour and a half in the boys' dorm last night. A hug hasn't busted out yet. but we love girls. This girl had gone beyond the pale. She was out of intellectual function. She was completely emotional. And she began to wail. She wailed in that crowd. It disturbed the whole room. Everyone could hear it. They no longer could hear the wonderful things that I was saying. Everyone, it was so annoying, and she wouldn't stop. She wailed until I said the last amen and finished the meeting. And then I went to her and we spent time together, and I tried to get to the bottom of what on earth in those wonderful words of Jesus Christ could cause you to wail like a dying woman for so long. And here it was. Look carefully at this. At verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent." Now, what Jesus is saying here is the work that God says you should do for heaven is that you should believe in Him. Now, you and I understand that, don't we? She didn't. Here's what she heard. God has to do a work in order for you to go to heaven. And God's work, so you go to heaven, is that He forces you to have faith in Jesus. Therefore, you must know that your belief in Jesus is a work that God has done. But since no one knows if this faith is from a person or from God, she wailed. And I don't blame her. If I had been subjected to that kind of confusion, that kind of assurance killing, I'd probably be crying now. I'd probably be in bed now under the covers, and the doors of the house would be locked. It scared her to death. And there was not one thing I could do to help that girl whose father was a Bible college president. Thanks, Dad, for ruining your daughter with this doctrine of devils, commonly called Calvinism. And if I spit those words, that's as gracious as I can be. What a terrible tragedy that is sweeping the churches in America. A student came to me 2 days ago. He smelled it as I taught on the first day. He said, "That very thing just split our church. And if I had not come here and been taught better, I would have fallen for it too." That's good. So the faith that you have, they're told, might not be from God. And if it's not, you're toast. And then number three, nothing matters anyway. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you believed in Jesus. It doesn't even matter if you think it was your faith or God's faith that you had. None of that really matters at the end of the day unless you persevere. You. And so those who died, including a man named Roland Taylor, who I found out last year, he's directly in my bloodline. The third person killed by Bloody Mary. He's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, dying on a fiery stake, whose dying cry was, "Faith alone." Now find out, it's not really faith alone, because you must persevere in holiness. Nothing else matters if you blow it before the end anyway. You must persevere in personal holiness under the end. We have people who made their living selling Calvinism who are on their deathbeds, ladies and gentlemen, asking prayer. Please pray for me. That until my last breath, I persevere. And in that it will be proven that I am saved. Nothing matters then, unless you persevere. And since you haven't persevered yet, since there's still life and hopefully years ahead of you, you haven't yet persevered. Here's what it all comes down to. You are only an experiment. Your whole spiritual life is only a little experiment. No one will really know until after you're dead. There went assurance right out the door. Be careful who you read. Some of those famous names in the bookstore are people who believe these things that right now many of you are shocked to find out. Assurance killers are on the loose. Oh, Freddie, so then Arminianism is the way to go. No. For so long it's been assumed that you're either a Calvinist or you're an Arminian. And you come along and you get your little tent and you pitch that in one camp or the other. But what if both camps are wrong? What if assurance doesn't live in either one? Can we be confident enough to say, no, not for me. No, not scriptural. Well, sure. Take your own post. Make your own camp. There are many great ones who don't find a home in either of those. You join them. That's good. Assurance killers. What I want to talk to you about today from God's Word is blessings that give us assurance. These are blessings that come from God. They are assigned by Him. They are God's idea. They're given to us, not because we deserve them, but because they come in the package deal of our salvation. These are the things that I only wish that I had known immediately when I believed in Christ, but no one showed me this. No one gave me this. No one pointed the way into the Scripture for me. And so I had to live without these blessings that God had already given. I had them. They were mine. They were God's idea for me. They were put into my spiritual life so that I could go, move, do, and act on God's behalf confidently. But no one showed them to me. And so this morning, let's race into Ephesians chapter 1 as quickly as you could get there. Let's say that I'm hiking the Appalachian Trail. I want to do that one day. I've been on sections of it, but I'd like to make the whole trip from Georgia to Springer Mountain, Georgia, the promised land, up to Maine to the end. I'd like to do that, witness along the way. I don't know if that's possible or not, but let's say that I leave Springer Mountain, Georgia, make it into Tennessee. And on the first night, and I realize then, I forgot to pack my sleeping bag. Am I going to sleep on a sleeping bag tonight? No, I don't have it. I forgot to pack it. It's in Georgia. I'm in Tennessee. Therefore, I will likely sleep on the hard ground. Scratch that out. I leave Georgia. I make it to Tennessee. And I have my sleeping bag. But I forgot that I packed my sleeping bag. And I tell myself, you big dum-dum, Freddie, you forgot to pack your sleeping bag. How on earth could you forget a sleeping bag on a 1,700-mile hike? What a dum-dum! Am I going to sleep on my sleeping bag tonight? Nope. It's right over there. I carried the weight of it. But I'm not going to sleep on it because I'm not aware of what's in my pack. And that's the way that we might live unless we know these blessings that God has given every believer. when He gave us the package deal of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse number 3. And realize this, that Paul the Apostle is so thrilled about this. This kind of run-on sentence goes on. And you don't get a period in this sentence until the end of verse 6. Then he takes off again and you get another period at the end of verse 9. Let's read this together. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What did he say? Bless God. The word is eulogia. It means speak well of God. You know what a eulogy is, right? It's when preachers tell lies about people who died. It means speak well. No, it could be the truth. Just that mostly it's not. Speak well about someone. Now, God's not dead. He's not even sick. But Paul says, speak well about Him. Here's why. Because He's blessed us. Is that good? Is that good? And so God then packed our bags. He's given us these things. And Paul says we ought to speak well about God because He's done this. These are spiritual blessings. These are not. This does not include a four-wheel drive truck, a chainsaw, or a big buck. It's spiritual. And they are blessings. They are in heavenly places in Christ. These blessings are God's idea. They're given by Jesus. They are not merit badges. They are not awards that a few people get who do the very best job. They are not rewards that anyone who's faithful for a certain amount of time receive from God. No, no. This is from the get-go. These are in faith. This is package deal blessing in my salvation. Everyone who's saved has these blessings. They are not merited and then given at a later time. Nope, you've had it since the moment that you believe. So, therefore, we ought to speak well about God. Has it ever happened that someone said, all right, who'd like to share? What's the Lord done for you? And there's an awkward silence. It shouldn't be. I took my son to an event in the state Congress in Georgia, in Atlanta. They were trained that whenever a speaker has given his time, energy, preparation, and delivered a message and asked for a question, you should have a question. I watched a congressman come into that hall where my son was among about 100 other students. And that congressman finished his talk, asked for questions. Every hand in the room went up, and I just got a chill telling you about it 2 years later. To see the power of every hand of 14-year-old students in the air, all together, parallel arms, all over the building, in front of that congressman, he was shocked. Because he's used to talking to teenage audiences who are all hoping they don't have to go to bat. It was shocking to him to see those hands in the air, ready with a question. That's awesome. That's the way we ought to be. Because God has done these things for us. You ought to never be shocked to find someone expects that you say something well about God when all these blessings have been put in your pack to accompany you on this journey you call the Christian life. Is that good? Is that good? Is that good? I'm going to keep saying it until you answer. Is that good? Is it good that God has done these things? What did He do for us? He starts it in verse 4. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I need to watch this paper. What that said is God planned this in advance. Before you believed in Christ, did God know that you would believe in Christ? Let that settle in on you for a moment. Let me ask you this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to Him? He doesn't learn. Whoa! Whoa! Daniel just believed in Christ! Woo-hoo! I never thought He would do that. God's never said those words. God always knew. And when God knew that Daniel would believe in Christ forever ago, He planned in advance that Daniel would have these blessings. Is that good? Is that good? Since we're talking about Daniel, who's right here on the front row, Daniel Logan, let's just pretend for a moment that we have on this paper all of Daniel's sins written. I know that we would need a much larger piece of paper, but for the sake of the illustration, let's say we have Daniel's sins here. And let's let this represent God. We bring Daniel with sin and God who's holy together. Do we have a match? no match at all. And so God hates Daniel. Is that true? No, He loves him. He hates Daniel's sin, but He loves Daniel. And so God moved. And the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and verse 14. And so Daniel now has Jesus in his world. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for Daniel. And so Daniel, on a beautiful day in his life, hears the good news about what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for him in becoming his sin and dying on the cross to pay for his sin and rising again. And Daniel knows a good deal when he sees one. And Daniel so gladly, watch this, believes into Jesus Christ. Now we're going to bring Daniel to God. Do we have a match? Wait, what happened? Where's Daniel? He's in Christ. Daniel is no longer in Daniel. Now he's in Jesus. And when Jesus stands before the Father will always welcome the acceptance of His Son. Is that good? And so Daniel then is standing before God, not in Daniel, but in Christ the Son. Does this look like assurance to you? Would there ever be any assurance in Daniel alone? Could he ever reach some elevated position in his own arrogance that there is ultimate assurance in himself? No, no. And that's what all these assurance killers are telling Daniel. You fix it up. There went assurance out the door. But in Jesus Christ, Daniel has this spiritual blessing. He has a new position in Christ with God. He is now standing before God, holy, without blame, in love. Is that good? You know what I do when I read this verse? The worst sin of your whole life was owned by Jesus. The thing that you wouldn't want anyone to know, the thing you might fear that Mr. Miles might buy you a one-way ticket home if they ever found out. Have no fear. Jesus has your back. And in Him, you are holy and without blame for even that sin. Is that a good blessing to have? That's what rocks our assurance. Our failure was not final and it wasn't fatal for us. It cost Jesus His life, but we have a new position in Him. Ephesians 1 now. I've completely lost my place, but we're in verse 5. Here's a blessing of the adoption. Now we know John 1:12, don't we? That as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. So we've been born again by regeneration, by grace through faith. We have that. But that didn't satisfy God. He wanted something else. And so God springs on us this blessing called the adoption. It's one of my favorite Greek words. It's a Greek word, huiothesian. Say that really fast. Huiothesian. And this is not just becoming a child of God. This is honor. It's honor. This is where God lays His hands on this newborn child, already a child, already in the family, already a possessor of eternal life and all the spiritual blessing. And God lays His hands on the child and elevates that child and deposits the child into a position. It's a position as the child in God's royal family. And that is what happened to you. Give me a bat. Because this makes all the difference, doesn't it? To know that God Almighty has laid His hands on us, lifted us up, deposited us into a place. We don't deserve that place except in Christ we do. And if Christ is in the family, then I am in the family. My feet are under the same table with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and all those other cool people like Silas. I belong here. This is not a shock. It's okay. The places that God takes me. All right. I'm in Christ. so I can be in Philadelphia. And wherever I am, there is God, and there am I. Where He's going. I'm in the fam. Because God gave me a spiritual possession. It's my blessing. It was His idea, not mine. I didn't even ask for that. I could never have even thought I wanted that. I'm not that smart. And so I have this standing that's holy, without blame, in love. I have this position elevated, given to me, called the huiothesian, the adoption. It allows even baby believers to have the blessings that full-grown adults have. And we have this one, verse number 6, that we are accepted in the Beloved. Haven't you done some crazy things in your life so that you've been accepted in a group? I can remember making it to second grade, and there were some boys already there. They had been there for a while. Best 3 years of their life were second grade. And they were bigger, stronger, ugly. I didn't want them to pick on me, so I would bring them Doritos for a snack period. Bag for me, bag for Johnny. I didn't want Johnny to hit me on the back of the head. He sat behind me. So I know I've done crazy things. Remember your high school lunchroom, high school cafeteria, if you had one? And the terror of not having a place to sit? How you wanted to be in a certain group at a certain table, and what would it be like if you couldn't sit there? Well, I'm accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus. I'm accepted in Him. That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? The boy might reject. He'll miss out. Does that sound a little arrogant to you? Well, if the boy rejects me, he's going to miss out. Because I'm a king's kid. I'm with Jesus. Could it be that we're so afraid of appearing that we might be a little arrogant that we've ignored some of the most powerful truth that motivates people to go to bat and do something for God? So I have the adoption. Now I have this acceptance that is once and for all. I'll never be output from God. I'm with Christ. And then we have two of them in verse 7. We have redemption and forgiveness. Jesus is the coupon. He cashed it all in. We get the benefit of the coupon. Everlasting life. Full redemption. Then we have forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. How do you define forgiveness? I know we sing about it. Write poems about it. Talk about how great it is to be it. How do you define it? What is forgiveness? Is that shocking to you that you don't have a definition for that? Let me help. It means to send away with emphasis. I'll give you a picture. Mr. Basset Hound came unwanted into my yard. Didn't want him to pick on my dog. So I sent him away with a big pressure cooker full of water, yelling at him as he off the porch and out of the yard. I stomped my foot at him because he was not wanted or needed ever again. Ha! Get from here! And away he went. That's what God has done with our sin through the redemption of Jesus Christ, through the cashing in of the coupon. And now He sent away our sin with emphasis. God, could I say it this way, stomped His foot at our sin and sent it all away. That gives me a blessing now. I'm accepted in Christ. Now I'll never be rejected because I have redemption and I have forgiveness through His blood. All these things I learned. I was playing college baseball before I ever went to Bible college, and I'm on this field and they're using aluminum bats, and the ball is going to come off those bats at 100 miles an hour. It's going to go bouncing through grass and uneven dirt and sometimes pebbles. One bad hop could give me a root canal. And I would smooth the dirt between the pitches. And the voice would come to me that I that I knew since the first grade. Freddie lacks self-confidence. And that voice would speak to me and say, you don't belong. These guys are good. Who do you think you are, Freddie, being here? You think you deserve that scholarship? Probably others better than you. And I would smooth that dirt between the pitches. And I would talk to God my Father. And I would say, God, your promises are amen for me. I'm a king's kid. I'm accepted in Christ. They will reject me here at their own peril. I belong. And I could go and move and do and act and make plays and have joy in my walk with Jesus that gave me the adventure of a lifetime. And I am no different than you. I don't have a single promise you don't have. But it's time to no longer be glad of inactivity. It's time. The bell is ringing for you. It's right here. It's time to go, move, do, act. Because of the promises of God. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, you and God alone. Could you say it to the Lord? Lord God, this is for me. I don't have to lack confidence. I don't have to live in this sickening insecurity that robs me of a sense of fulfillment and belonging. God, I can do it. Because you're in me. And I'm in you. God, help us in this room to go and move and do and act on behalf of you because of these great ideas that are from your mind to ours in the Word today about our new post we have with you. Lord, help us not be cheated today, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.